Hi, everyone.
You're a good-looking bunch. I'll be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you have a Bible or your phone or tablet and you want to follow along, I will have the text behind me in a moment. So this is family worship. I'm glad you guys are all here. How many of you children, this is the first time you're in the big service? I see a few hands. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. As a boy growing up, we weren't really a very churched family, and so family worship wasn't a thing that we did much. The church that we were supposed to be a part of was right near where my father worked. He worked at a hospital in Warren, Ohio. And often, as would be the case, on Sunday mornings, my dad would go to make rounds in the hospital, and he thought it was important that his kids at least go to church. So he would drop off me and my brother and my sister at church, and he would go to work. And then when services were over, he would pick us up. Well, it didn't take long for my brother and I to realize, as long as we grabbed the bulletin from the usher, Eastgate Pharmacy was right across the street, and they had some of the best milkshakes you ever had in your life. So Steve and I would go in, we would grab the bulletins, Sue would go in because she was always the obedient one, she would go in, and then we would rush over to Eastgate Pharmacy, I would get my chocolate malt milkshake, Steve always got strawberry, and we would time it just perfectly so that we would just get back so it looked like we were coming out of the church when my dad came to pick us up. I learned a lot about church then, like guilt, revenge. My sister used to say, for example, if she wanted us to do her chores and we'd say no, she'd say, I'm going to tell dad you weren't and haven't been in church. You've been getting the bulletin. So I learned a lot about revenge. A few other things I learned while I was in church as a child, when we would go in. I learned how to blow bubbles with my bubble gum as I was sitting there listening to the person up front rant like I'm doing now. If you have bubble gum, you could practice and you can blow these big bubbles. I also learned how to tie my shoes in church as I sat there. I'm hoping we can make this a little bit more engaging than that. This morning, we're talking about family ties. What do we do together as a family in church? And I'm here to tell you that what we are doing together as generations, as different families, but all together is what our world desperately wants. I think community, authentic community, is an endangered thing in these days. And you see it, it's evidenced by just a superficiality. It's evidenced by loneliness, by distance between people, even depression, divorce. We just don't know how to get together anymore. I was going to read you a quote, but I won't. In a recent New York Times article, they did a whole article on technology and alienation. How we're so busy doing this, and everybody's looking down, nobody's looking at each other. And the more we're committed to this, the less we're committed to each other. And the article went on to say, part of the results of our technology age, we don't know how to relate with each other anymore. Now, it's not a new thing. In 1974, Christopher Lash wrote an article called The Culture of Narcissism, and I do want to read you his quote. He says, our society has made lasting friendships, love affairs, and marriages increasingly difficult to achieve. Social life has become more and more warlike, and personal relationships have taken on the character of combat. This is before social media, and he's basically saying, relationships have become impossible. As a matter of fact, they've become hostile. That's 1974. 1955, Eric Fromm, who was a German psychologist, wrote a book called The Sane Society. He said, there is not much love to be found in the world of our day. There is rather a superficial friendliness concealing a distance and indifference and a subtle distrust. A superficial friendliness. I don't know about you, but that really resonates as reality in our world today. In a sense, what these writers are describing, I think, is describing our society today and its longing for community, for real community, a sense of love, a sense of care, a sense of doing life with each other. And so even as we do church together, what we have, the world at large knows nothing about, and they long for it. The New York Times would say they don't have it, we don't have it, because of technology. Lash would say it's just because of our narcissism. Fromm would say it's because of capitalism. I don't know why. I think it's just part of the human condition that we scatter. And yet God has a better plan. God has a plan for that longing in all of us to experience authentic community. And core to that plan is his church. As we've been studying the history of our church, for the last few weeks, we studied how Jesus ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit down. And immediately, as the 120 disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began proclaiming the good news of Christ, and 3,000 people were converted at once. And that became the new community. This became the place where people felt connected, young and old, rich and poor, male and female. They all became the church, and they belonged to each other. So this morning, what I want to do, I'm going to read to you a paragraph of scripture, and then we're going to look at what I consider the four pillars of the church that make our community what everybody wants, whether at work, at school, in your neighborhood. Nobody wants to be alone. We long for community, and God has designed the authentic community to be his body of believers. Here's the passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The they is the 3,000 who were converted and the 120 on top of that. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's the word of the Lord. Okay, here we go. I scribbled this up, and my assistant, Kathy, put it together. These are the four pillars of the church. We're going to look at each one of them, and this is what makes an authentic community. Four responses of each of these that we all have to do. The first response is, everybody touch your ear. There you go. The church is a place where ears listen. And the reason that they listen is because one of the pillars of the church is the apostles' teaching. They all gathered together to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. That's why we sit in here. That's why we have classrooms back there. That's why when we went downstairs and saw the flood in the basement when we all freaked out, it wasn't just because it was wet everywhere. It's like, oh no, where are our kids going to have classes? A huge pillar of the church is the education of the church. Education is not an option in a church because God has revealed himself. We know what God is like, and we know what God's will is by how he's revealed himself. And it is the scriptures. It is the apostles' teaching. Education is vital in the church because without that, think of these first 3,000 people. They had no clue about what this new faith they were following was going to be about. And so they had to sit under the teaching of the apostles who sat 3.5 years with Jesus so they could learn, what is this about? What is this about? Ears listening is so vital to understand, who do we worship? We can't just say we worship God. We have to know who that God is that we worship. The scriptures reveal it. We can't just say we're going to live the Christian life. We have to know what the Christian life is all about. It's revealed in the apostles' teaching. It's absolutely important. When I was a teenager in the 70s, I spent a lot of my summers in Italy. And it was vogue for Italian teenagers in the 70s to claim they were communists. They were very proud of their communism. And they would often, in their backpacks or whatever they carried, they had a little red book. And in the little red book, it was the sayings of Mao Zedong. They all had it. What do you have that for? Because if we're going to be communists, we have to know what communism is. We have to know what Mao Zedong believed, and we have to follow that. We don't have our little red book. I've got a big brown book, actually. We need this. We need to be taught the scriptures to know who it is that we worship and what does he want from our lives. We are people of the book. He hasn't left us guessing about what he's like and what he wants for our lives. Ears listening. And by the way, the point of it isn't just to get a bunch of knowledge. We all know those that have tons of knowledge. It's more than knowledge. The Apostle Paul would write that God has given the church apostles and prophets and teachers to equip the believers that they may do the work of the ministry. The teaching is to equip all of us that we may all be active and involved and part of this thing called the church. In other words, the teacher is just not a lecturer and we're all a bunch of students. We are all members of this body, and the teaching is meant to equip us that we can live out our giftedness in the body. I hope you feel like you're being equipped. I hope you feel like you're being challenged to do what God has equipped you to do. That's what the goal of the teaching is all about. So, first pillar of the church, ears listening, listening to the apostles' teaching. Go from your ear to your mouth. Ready, everybody? Go to your mouth. Mouths opened. For what? To eat. I love that it's eating. Several times in this passage, it talks about eating. They had devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And then it says again, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. Second pillar, they eat together. Now, I think if you take both those phrases together, I think this refers both to the communion, the bread and the cup of communion, but I think it also includes the meals of the fellowship as they go house to house and they eat their meals together. I enjoy food. Are you a foodie? What's your favorite food? Sue makes chocolate chip cookies that have won awards, at least in my home. But food is more than the taste. Food is a big deal between people. And it has always been a big deal in the scriptures. Think about it. The very first instruction in the scriptures, you can eat anything you want. Then a forbidden meal ruins everything. Then final instructions, Christ has a final meal with his disciples. then the final vision of eternity at the end of the book of the Revelation is a joyous banquet where everybody's eating. Food is a big deal. But it's not just about nourishment. It's about community. It's about what you and I talk about around the dinner table. It's about what we have together. It's not just about chewing and digesting, swallowing. It's about community and being together. That's why food is so important. And that's why our society is so isolated. We drive as fast as we can through fast food restaurants. We're eating on the fly. We're looking at our phones at the dinner table. We're doing all of that because we've completely uncreated. We've taken away community from the idea of food. Food is vital to the person of faith. It always has been. In many ways, think about it. Jesus was a foodie. He was always around food. His first miracle, he's at a wedding banquet. He turns water into wine. And then you can't read the Gospels without seeing he's always showing up at dinner parties. He's sort of your first party animal. There's a party, Jesus is there. He liked food so much that his enemies called him a drunkard and a glutton because he was eating with the wrong people, they thought. They called him a friend of sinners because he would sit down with the morally unclean people and have a meal with them. Why? Because food is community. Food is connection. Food is where you and I can have life slow down for a minute and we can say, how's it going? What's going on in your life? And the food, as delicious as it is really just secondary. Something happens when you get around the table. How many of your families have no tech rules at the dinner table? Anybody? I'm not going to be a legalist about it, but it's a good rule. You ought to try it. No tech rule means when the pasta is served, the phone goes down. It's good because now all of a sudden you can look at each other and you can talk to each other and that text comes in and you ignore it because something happens at the dinner table. My best friend since third grade, his name is Matt. We're still really good friends. He used to come to our house almost every day for dinner. His mom and dad were too busy and they didn't have family dinners, so he always came to our house for dinner. We learned sometime later, because Matt then was suffering from migraine headaches, even as a little boy. My mom used to make the best lasagna in the world. Mozzarella cheese gave him migraine headaches. He had no idea. He would come to our house, he'd have lasagna, be part of our family, go home and have a migraine. It was just sort of an ongoing thing. But the community that we established has lasted, these 50-some years. And so my mom is still like a second mom to him. And to this day, he's calling her, seeing how she's doing. He's calling me, seeing how she's doing. It was all around a meal. That's what we do. We eat together. When I would misbehave, or my brother would make me misbehave at the dinner table, because he would always hit me first and my dad wouldn't see him, and then I'd hit him back and my dad would always see that. One of the punishments that sometimes we would get was you would be excused from the dinner table. Any of you guys do that? You get sent away from the dinner table? It's not because they don't want you to eat. It's just a demonstration that the community that you've had, the fellowship, because you just punched your brother in the stomach, the fellowship has been disrupted a little bit. And so to picture the disruption of the fellowship, you have to leave the table for a little while. That's the idea. The fellowship that happens around the table is essential. And a world that knows little about community, part of it is because they don't know how to eat together. Now, on top of that, the breaking of the bread was also, sometimes when we get together in this room, we have the bread and the cup of communion. They represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of what Christ did for us on the cross by forgiving us of our sins, by dying for our sins. But it also, more than just a reminder, there is something very special that happens when, as a community, we break the bread and drink the cup of communion together. Christ is somehow uniquely, spiritually present among us when we do it. Something very special happens when the community of believers break bread together. Our ears are listening. Our mouths are open. And thirdly, our heads are bowed. That's the third thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Our heads are bowed. Think about this. These 3,120 Christ followers, this is all brand new. They have no clue what's about to happen. The church has never existed before. They've left their heritage. Some of them have left their family. They're not very close to home. Remember, they came from all over the place. And now all of a sudden, they're part of this new movement. They have no idea what to do. And so what do? They pray. They pray. I have two friends. They were both in their young 30s. They were brothers. And their father, who was 50-something, was training them to take over the steel business that he had started. It was a very successful business. Somewhere years down the line, they would take over the business. Just like that, on a surprise, Dad had a heart attack, passed away. These two 30-year-old kids had no idea what to do. The business was theirs now. What did they do? They prayed. They didn't know anything else to do. The third pillar of the church is praying together. You know what? It's the hardest one. It's the hardest one, isn't it? I can study my Bible like crazy. I can enjoy the fellowship of breakfast and lunch and communion with each other. It's really good. But when it comes to praying, that's a hard one. You know why? Because that's the spiritual battle. Satan doesn't care if you study your Bible. He doesn't care if you have meals with other believers. As long as you don't pray about it. If there's no prayer involved in your Christian life, you're immune to the Christian life. You're immune to anything. Prayer is what turns on the spiritual power in the church. And in your Christian life, you can become the greatest Bible scholar in the world, but if there's no prayer behind it, nothing. You'll just have a bunch of facts in your head. You can have all the fellowship in the world with other believers, and unless there's prayer involved, meaningless. Prayer is the energy, it's the spiritual energy that gets the church moving. It's what's needed in the body. All the time, which is why we have these cards. We long to pray for each other. We have to pray for each other. And I'm telling you, parents, you ought to be teaching your kids all of these pillars, the importance of reading the Bible and hearing it, the importance of the meal together. Two things about prayer. Make sure you're praying for your kids. And make sure you're teaching your kids how to pray. You can't teach them anything more important. I remember from the time my daughter was born, my wife, who is has a consistent prayer, she began praying for our daughter's husband-to-be. I mean, she's 6 months old in the nursery, and Sue's praying for her husband-to-be. It's never too early. Boy, prayer is such an important part. And you see it throughout the book of Acts. A problem rises in the body and they pray. Someone is afraid because they get imprisoned. They pray together. And here's the cool thing. This isn't the perfect church, by the way. They're doing these things, and yet you realize how human this church is. So there's this, we'll read about it in a few weeks. There's a prayer meeting because the Apostle Peter has been imprisoned. And all the believers gather together and they pray for Peter's release. God miraculously releases Peter from the jail. And Peter shows up at the door of the prayer meeting. One of the young gals that's part of the prayer meeting goes and answers the door. She freaks out because she sees Peter. She comes back, slams the door in his face. This fugitive who shouldn't be seen in public slams the door in his face, comes back to the prayer meeting and says, "I just saw Peter's ghost." Peter's ghost? Why do you think it's Peter's ghost? Well, it can't be Peter. He's in prison. Well, you're praying for him to get out of prison. Maybe God answered the prayer. This is that church. They're realistic. They're just like us. And yet, they too need to experience these pillars, all four of them. Ears listening to the apostles' teaching. Mouths open, they're eating together. Heads bowed, they're praying together. Fourth one, wallets opened because they're sharing their possessions. They're a community. Listen to it. Now all the believers were together and they held all things in common. They were together. They sold their possessions. Now, no one put a gun to their head to sell their possessions. This isn't forced socialism. This is a community that loved each other more than what they owned. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Don't you love that? They were generous. They gave to each other. There was a spontaneous generosity in this body because there was so much sharing. And I'll just, an anecdotal word. Part of the reason I love Trinity so much is because in many ways that reflects us. We see a need, we hear a need, and as a community together, without fail, we jump to it time and time and time again. When I was just in India a couple months ago, "Oh, you're from the church that bought us that bus." Yeah, I am. I'm going to go again in February. I don't know what they're going to talk to me about this time, but I'm sure we're going to go see the shelter. Actually, we are sponsoring a bunch of little girls in a shelter. Again, I am proud of us wherever I go because we get this. What God has given us, we realize is not an end, it's a means. And it's a means to the glory of God. And it's a means to the needs of others. That's how it starts, doesn't it? It starts by understanding God owns everything that I've got. And he calls me to share it for the glory of his son and for the benefit of others. I read something interesting, which is part of the reason I think why the world at large around us doesn't understand even the joy of generosity. The average American, if they make a dollar, from that dollar, the average American saves between one penny and half a cent. They got that? You got a dollar? Average American saves about one penny to half a cent. And of that $1, the average American spends about a dollar and a quarter. When you are that much in debt, you have no opportunity to be generous. How much contentment comes not from spending more than I have, but from having from what I've earned to be able to give it to others. That's the beauty. Those are the pillars of the church. Our ears are listening. Our mouths are opened. Our heads are bowed. Our wallets are open. And when that happens, I want you to see this, because the passage then goes on. A genuine fellowship that is genuinely connected with those four pillars becomes genuinely attractive. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And now Luke is talking about all the people of the community around, a community that longs for authentic fellowship, authentic community. They see it happening in there, and they say, "Wow, that is really something." Humans long for that. As we experience those four pillars, and then we go out to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our church, to our places of work, The community sees that. The church isn't meant to just be the church on Sunday. We're the church 7 days a week, all over the community. And the benefits that we get from the four pillars, we take with us everywhere we go. And the community will see that and say, wow. So the Cleveland Clinic writes a letter. Or the Beechwood Police Department writes a letter to my wife and says, thank you for the masks. Remember, Sue started a mask-making ministry when COVID started because there weren't enough masks to go around. So Sue had a team of people, not exclusively from Trinity, but from other churches as well, a team of people that were making masks and giving them to the local hospitals, to the local police departments, and all of a sudden, those in out in the community are hearing about what we're doing, and they're saying, wow, thank you for that. Thank you for that. We're known in this community. Some of you are here. We're the church that gives Christmas trees away. Oh, okay. That's what the church is all about. And as the community experiences that, we become genuinely attractive. Nothing forced. It's just a natural overflow of what the community life of the church is trying to do. That's the beauty of the church. You know, nowhere in Scripture do I read that unbelievers need to attend church. But everywhere in Scripture do I read that believers need to go out into the community and share the love of Jesus Christ. And as we do it, from the strength of experiencing that fellowship, a community will be impacted. Our greatest outreach are those four pillars building into all of us as we go out and live wherever we go. Genuinely connected produces genuinely attractive. And you might want to say, I want to be a part of that. Well, it all starts with a group of people that are genuinely converted. The whole passage began with Peter telling them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins with people that are genuinely converted, who truly don't just want to be part of an authentic community, but truly understand the requirements of being involved in that genuine community. And that means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means no longer is life about me, it's about everyone else. It means that somehow the real need that I have is a transcendent need. It's not materialism and it's not my narcissism only. It's a transcendent need because I'm disconnected with the God of the universe. And Christ has come to bridge that gap between me and God. And when I embrace that by faith, I now become part of that community. And in many ways, the action of being part of that new community is the action of baptism. You'll hear it again and again and again in the book of Acts. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Baptism is the picture of what you did when you believed. It's not something you earn or anything like that, but it is a necessary picture. It's like putting on the uniform of the new team that you're a part of. We believe and be baptized. And all of this community now are part of the believing, repentant, baptized community who experience the four pillars and then go out into their society and show the attraction of Jesus Christ. In the card in front of you, there are a couple of options. One is to give a prayer request. If you have never been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have classes. I think we do. Is it third grade, fourth grade? Fourth grade. We start in fourth grade. We do with for fourth grade children a class for baptism. If you're fourth grade on up and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have believed in Christ and have never been baptized, let us know. We would love for you to be a part of it. It is a stake in the ground that says, I want to be part of this team. And part of this team is a team that has their ears open, has their mouths open, has their wallets open, has their hearts open for one another as we look to change a community for the sake of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that longs for authentic community, and God has created the resource in the Church of Jesus Christ that gives what everyone longs for. I'm so glad you're a part of this community, and I pray that what we do as a community could affect our society at large, that as the passage ends, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The only way that happens is when the church community goes out into the world community and demonstrates the joy of that fellowship. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the church that you have designed to be a family of belonging, that you have designed for authentic relationship, that you have designed for young and old, boy and girl, for all of us to experience life with one another, a life that is lived under the Lordship of Christ. Thank you for this church that seeks to hear your word, that seeks to live out your word, even as we seek to do your will through prayer. Lord, I pray that you would always be using this church to be affecting families for your grace, to be affecting our community for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.